Let us turn in God's holy word to the book of Daniel, chapter 2. This morning we read the first 30 verses, but I'd like to back up and just reread again verse 24 through 30 and also through the end of chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, and we'll begin reading with verse 24. This is as Daniel has received the dream and the interpretation of it from the Lord in a vision, and now goes to Arioch and then to King Nebuchadnezzar. Let us hear God's word. Daniel 2, verse 24. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen, and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter? And he hath revealed secret, and he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, and the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and its interpretation therefore sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. And then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Amen. May God bless the reading of His precious and infallible word. Dear congregation, as we gather again in worship, for the second time this Lord's Day, I'd like to direct our attention back to Daniel chapter 2, which we could read in our hearing earlier in this day and also again earlier in the service. And we recognize that the first 30 verses we have leading up to the vision itself and the interpretation of the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, this dream, a dream that caused him to shake, as it were, in his boots. And verse 26, we read these words. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen, and the interpretation thereof? And Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. We'll read just that far. We saw that great suspense this morning as we ended the service, as Daniel is going to be taken now before this king who was deeply troubled by the dream that he had, and this general Arioch is supposed to kill him and all the wise men. But thanks be to God who has granted unto Daniel the revelation of this dream and the interpretation of this dream. For indeed there is a God in heaven. And if you would have to pick one of the truths that permeate Scripture and that really probably covers all of what Scripture teaches us, and you had to put that in a very few words, these words would definitely be fitting words. There is a God in heaven. And even more than that, as we find in the rest of Daniel chapter 2, there is a God in heaven who has a kingdom that will endure forever. And the truth is that as we see this interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the big picture of God's kingdom is set before us. Not a week goes by in this world that we don't think of kingdoms. We don't think of governments, and we don't even think about the world's brutal treatment of God's people throughout this world in way of persecution. We recognize that there are people in this world dying for Christ's sake, suffering for Christ's sake. And even though the world so often prides itself in attacking the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it's physical persecution or more of what we have maybe in North America, a mental type of persecution, whether it be in the universities or the news media or even from the courtrooms, there is great reason for hope and encouragement and Christian living in this world, even that we live in today. because there is a God in heaven, and His kingdom is unshakable, and He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And so I want to see this with the theme, God's kingdom is revealed in Babylon. As we'll see, first of all, God shakes the kingdoms of this world. Secondly, God's kingdom cannot be shaken. And thirdly, God is the King of kings. God shakes the kingdoms of this world. As we look at this dream of Nebuchadnezzar, as Daniel stands now before the king, having first really praised the God in heaven who is the King of kings, Daniel really now has to declare this future to Nebuchadnezzar, one that won't be that easy for Nebuchadnezzar to hear. And yet, Daniel faithfully does. Verse 31, we read of Daniel there beginning to tell the secret revelation to the king. He says, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible." This image head was of fine gold, his breast and arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part iron and part clay. And then, verse 34, "Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without human hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces." Let's just think about what Nebuchadnezzar is seeing here. First of all, he's seeing this huge, this great statue. It's like a skyscraper. We recognize in chapter 3 that Nebuchadnezzar takes his own interpretation of this dream, and he constructs a statue that is 90 feet tall, covered with pure gold. If that's only the head of this statue in his dream, you can almost imagine just how gigantic, how this was a skyscraper in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And imagine just standing before an image that big, a statue that tall, towering over Nebuchadnezzar in his dreams. As he looks up at it, he would fall, as it were, backwards. It's so big. That's the kind of effect that this statue has on Nebuchadnezzar. No wonder he's trembling because of the greatness. But he looked at this statue And then the statue had great splendor and radiant splendor even. The metal, the head was of pure polished gold. I remember in Iowa, in Des Moines, Iowa, is the capital of Iowa, and that's where I used to live when I was growing up. And we would drive by on the highway, Highway 80, Interstate 80, and you could see the Capitol building in the distance. And the whole dome was covered, laden with gold, and the sun would beat on it, and it would just shine for miles away. It was a beautiful, beautiful thing. It was spectacular. It was splendid. Radiated. And so also this statue is standing there, the head of gold. And not only that, it had on its chest and arms silver and bronze, which gleams also in the sun on its thighs and belly. This was an impressive, radiant splendor. Nebuchadnezzar, you even are, as the king, are the head of gold. So maybe he's even seeing a reflection of his own face in this head of gold. But this is something great and impressive. But it's also something terrible. Terrible. The statue is terrible in the sense that images and statues in those days would would not only be made out of splendor and very big, but there would be something maybe even sometimes gruesome and intimidating about their statues. As they would call on the gods of war, they would show themselves as terrifying to the nations. And this statue appears to have such characteristics as well. As Nebuchadnezzar is fearful and trembling in his bed, and as he sees such a terrible, radiant, great statue in his dreams. And the significance of this image is also explained in the interpretation of it. And really, we don't have to guess what the significance of this image is, because God tells us through Daniel that it represents four earthly kingdoms, really world superpowers, one rising up right after the other, some amount of influence, greater or lesser, but they're all world powers. And we can benefit from biblical history, but also other church history, that this is the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, and the Roman Empire. And these world empires would have been mega powers in the time of the later Old Testament and early New Testament people of God. And these superpowers would be glittering, they would be bullying, they would be impressive in this world. And we find that they thought that they were all going to be the forever kingdoms. And they would frighten and discourage, especially God's people who would remind them, no, God's kingdom is the forever kingdom, the eternal kingdom. And we recognize that these four world powers in the days of Daniel and what follows were great kingdoms of men, but and boasted great things, but we still have that even in our current culture today, don't we? It wasn't so long ago, actually, that the British used to brag that the sun never sets on the British Empire. This has been in the past few hundred years. Hitler, not so long ago, within the last century, rose and declared that he was establishing a thousand-year reign. We have world powers today vying for power in this world. We've had cold wars. We had trade wars, even recently, with China, and kingdoms vying against kingdoms, vying for glory and forever power in their kingdoms. We think of the arrogance, maybe even of Americans who think that they are the greatest nation on the earth, one of a kind, really a bastion of hope and liberty and leader of the nations. We have organizations such as World Health Organization or the UN or all kinds of other organizations trying to bring together some kind of world order. We have right now going on is the G7 summit and so on, and all of these things are vying for a type of a forever kingdom, forever power. And really, if you only measure the activity of man and human power and human influence in this world, it is impressive what man can do. It sometimes is intimidating what man can do to us, imposing upon us a terrifying statue that rises up, maybe even gives us fear. Especially when we see the passion of some of these organizations, even in our day, that are advocating for types of equality and peace and health and prosperity, and are intolerant of anyone that might oppose their agendas. Now, you know, sometimes we look at what's going on in the world today, and we see the whole aspect of certain all lives matter, and that's a good thing, because all people are created in the image of God. And it's a terrible tragedy when people would be mowed down in the streets by a car, or or killed for being of a various race or religion or whatever it would be. Those are terrible tragedies. But what seems to be happening in this, in the cultures in which we live, is that there seems to be an understanding that all people are equal, but there's still not an understanding that all people, all humanity, is created in the image of God, and therefore have value in their life. We need to understand what health is, and what the whole reality of death and disease, and where it comes from, that we are sinners, and there's so many things that we need to learn, and the agenda seems to want to make some kind of utopia here on earth, a statue that rises in glory of the glory of man, a tower of Babel of our day. But this chapter, it causes us to focus and to see the statues of human kingdoms from God's point of view. Because God's view is very different from us, as very small, looking up at these huge, impressive statues. And God's interpretation is far different. The interpretation of this dream shows that God humbles every earthly kingdom. Because notice how God is shaking each one of these kingdoms. In verse 37, we see this interpretation being played out here. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the air of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after these arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another kingdom of brass, and that shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as the iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as the iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes part of potter's clay and parts of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with the clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with the clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. You see, what we notice is that here on this earth, there is no forever kingdom. Every time, he says, but after you, and after that king, and after that empire, and that after that, there will come another. Psalter 136 says it especially powerfully. Yet within their heart they say that their houses are for aye, that their dwelling places grand shall for generations stand. To their lands they gave their name in the hope of lasting fame. But man's honor quickly flies, and like the lowly beast he dies. There's no forever kingdom here on this earth. They come, they rise up, they glitter, they intimidate, they terrify, and yet they're gone. Notice, secondly, that each one of these kingdoms is weak. Some are stronger, some are more glorious, but even the fourth kingdom of iron, yet it is mixed with clay, so that it's partly strong and partly fragile and partly weak. There's some kingdoms that are stronger, but none are strong enough to endure, to be a forever kingdom. And thirdly, also notice, and most importantly, notice that any power and any strength and any glory of any temporary kingdom here on earth is given by the God of heaven. Notice with me in verse 37, Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. It's all been given by God. Nebuchadnezzar, you aren't a great king in yourself, but all of these things have been given by the God of heaven. Ought this not to humble the kings and the leaders of this world? Ought this not to humble each one of us, especially as we seek to build our earthly kingdoms, our towers of Babel, our statues? Without coming in humility before God, the giver of every gift. You see, God is the giver of all of the gifts that He's given to us. He gives us the air we breathe. He gives us the food we eat, the water we drink. He gives us everything. He gives us the strength. He gives us our minds. He gives us everything we need to be able to do our work. We couldn't lift one finger without God. And we need to give all the credit to Him. And we need to give credit to whom credit is due. Honor to whom honor is due. And we need to give it to God. No earthly kingdom will be a forever kingdom. No earthly kingdom will have ultimate strength and power and glory, because what we recognize here is the most important part of this dream, and the most important and disturbing part of this dream for Nebuchadnezzar is that unexpectedly, out of nowhere, this towering statue stands, as it were, as a huge skyscraper, and something dramatic is going to happen. A stone that is carved out of solid rock, but not by any human hand. It just all of a sudden appears. And the stone, it hurls itself out at the feet of this huge statue. And it totally shatters the whole thing. That huge metal image is reduced to dust. And it's like nothing. It's like chaff that blows away in the wind. There's not a trace of it found anywhere. It's like that stone that was in David's sling, which brought the great giant Goliath to the ground in a heap. This is what it does to Nebuchadnezzar when he sees this little rock appear out of nowhere, be hurled at the feet, and the whole thing collapses in a heap of nothing and blows away. He had said to his counselors, "If you don't tell me the dream and its interpretation, I will make your house like an ash heap." Well, here he sees his own house being made as an ash heap by this little stone. Isn't that so true throughout the Psalms that we read in Psalm 1? The ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff that just the wind just blows it away. Psalm 37. Shows how the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. A little while, says the Lord, and you will see the wicked no more. You'll look carefully for their place in this world, but as the meek, it will be no more, but the meek shall inherit the earth and delight themselves in the abundance of His peace. The psalmist could be confident because, secondly, God's kingdom cannot be shaken. Yes, He can demolish all the kingdoms of this world. Their place will be found no more. But God's kingdom cannot be shaken. Verse 44. "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." It cannot be shaken. What a message. The message of this dream for Nebuchadnezzar, but what a message for Daniel and his friends in Babylon. This is the all-powerful, the almighty, the all-wise God. And He is going to replace every kingdom, even the kingdom that has brought them into exile. And He's going to replace it with His everlasting, forever kingdom. And He does so through His Son, who announces the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He is the one. As that rock that comes out of nowhere. And he comes and he's hurled at the feet of that Roman Empire. And he dashes it to pieces. Isn't that really what we see in these verses? As you go down to verse 44, 45. For as much as thou sawest that stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. So the gold, Babylonian Empire, the silver, the Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire of brass, and the iron feet of the Roman Empire, all of them are crushed by this stone that came out of nowhere, out of the mountain, without being cut by hands. This is what's going to happen, King. And you can know that this interpretation is sure. It will surely happen. And we know, looking back, that it surely did happen. And even though, as the Lord Jesus Christ came, and the Roman Empire tried to nail this little rock to the cross of Calvary, to try to do away with Him, the rock that was placed in front of his grave could not even hold him and contain him. But this little rock comes out of nowhere to crush even the Roman Empire. And even though it seems as if the Roman Empire is still victorious, even after the Lord Jesus Christ ascends to heaven, we can know that from heaven, as He's ruling over all things, that this rock exercised dominion and power in heaven and upon earth. And as He's exalted there, we can know that indeed, He is the one who brought to nothing the power of the Roman Empire, even though it tried to exercise it upon the apostles and upon the early church in great persecution. The Lord Jesus Christ, that rock, was successful, and He crushed that statue, broke it into dust. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 reminds us that indeed He is the one who dashes to pieces the kingdoms of this world, and that we might have great consolation, great comfort, great encouragement in this kingdom that cannot be shaken. As we receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken, cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably, reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. This is a godly fear that causes us to be in awe of our magnificent God who towers above the statues of this world, who is far greater than all of the kingdoms of this world, who has a forever eternal kingdom, a victorious kingdom. And there, when we submit to God and His kingdom, and we can live for His kingdom, spend ourselves for His kingdom, sacrifice for His kingdom. What an encouraged message for Daniel. What confidence building for Daniel. He can serve his God, the God of heaven, even in the midst of Babylon, even in the midst of statues being built and erected. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego do not need to bow down to that statue because they know that there is a God in heaven. There's a God in heaven who will deliver them. For He is the King of Kings. But what an encouraging message, confidence building for us today. God's kingdom is unshakable. His word is certain. And we can name the four kingdoms here as we saw earlier. And it proves to us that God really does control history. History is His story, God's story. And we sometimes wonder how His story will unfold in our times. We wonder who will be the next world power. Will it be China? Will it be some other Islamic empire that will terrorize the whole world? We don't know these things. How will things unfold in Canada? We can know and we can be uncertain and encouraged in God's unshakable kingdom because He is not in heaven wondering how things will go. He is in heaven. He is the God of heaven in sovereign control over it all. And He knows all things. These times are His times. God's times. God's story. God's history. And sometimes the church goes through difficult times of persecution. Sometimes exile. Sometimes turmoil. But God's kingdom continues to grow. God's kingdom is not some kind of political kingdom that can be replaced by a revolt or a confidence vote or a new election or anything like that. God's kingdom cannot be stolen. It cannot be wiped out. It will never pass away because the Almighty God is King of His kingdom. He is the Lord of heaven. And He has defeated all the kingdoms of this world. He has defeated even what brings the kingdoms down in this world. He has defeated death and even holds the keys of death and hell in His own blood-stained, pierced hands. God's kingdom, it doesn't have any rivals at all. Not a one. God's kingdom is unshakable, unsmashable. Does that encourage you today? Does that encourage you to bring His kingdom message to your neighbors, to all who you have contact with, not just on Sunday, but day by day, week by week? Maybe I could ask it this way. Does God's unshakable kingdom have an embassy in your neighborhood? Do people come to our neighborhood and find that they have an embassy, a place to go here in God's kingdom? To be taught His kingdom laws, to be taught His kingdom grace, to be taught His kingdom mercy, to be taught that there is a God in heaven who is King. We have that confidence that God's kingdom is unsmashable. Yet to the world, I agree. Most people think that God, the kingdom of God, is foolishness. That the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, is just a rock of offense, a stumbling stone. But it is victorious. It's an unshakable king in an unshakable kingdom. What encouragement that even though many times we could probably say the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in Canada is maybe persecuted is maybe a strong word, but definitely it's experiencing exile. But let's never forget, although the King goes with us into exile, our King is never in exile. He's in charge. Because He is the King of kings. Notice that in verse 46. Then the King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. And the King answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is, that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Now, we could talk about Nebuchadnezzar's confession here, and we know, if you read on in chapter 3 and so on, it's no secret that Nebuchadnezzar hasn't fully come to grasp the king and his kingdom yet. You don't find that until chapter 4. But what we do find here is Nebuchadnezzar coming to grasp that God is a King of kings, and a God of gods, a Lord of kings. But really what this chapter is teaching us is that He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's what Nebuchadnezzar had to learn. And though his confession may look pretty good on the surface, lacking in many ways, yet it is the fact that he has not learned yet that God is the King of Kings. And He alone remains the Exalted One. Nebuchadnezzar was a great king. And in his world he was a great King of Kings. And probably even the King of Kings in his time and in his day. And Nebuchadnezzar, as that great king, you probably thought in your arrogance that you would take some of these Hebrew Jewish boys and you were going to make something out of them. You were going to mold them. You were going to make them into what you wanted. But God is going to take you and He's going to shake you up because there's a God in heaven and He is the King of Kings and He will show you up. Your kingdom will end. It was never yours to begin with. God has always given you the strength, everything you needed to be a king in your kingdom. But God here has planted also a slave boy, a servant in your palace. And now He's going to show you. He's going to show you that He did not need you in this world. He did not need your delicacies, your luxuries. He did not need all of your education. What He needed was a God in heaven. And you need Him too. Because He is the King of Kings. You thought you were going to re-educate these Hebrews. Because He is, after all, you defeated their God. But He's going to show you how weak your gods are. How nothing you are and how nothing your gods are. And He's going to put you, King Nebuchadnezzar, prostrate, onto the ground, humbled before the God of heaven. Unfortunately, he bows before Daniel. Too bad he didn't bow before God here, as he had to in Daniel chapter 4. King, sooner or later, everyone is going to have to bow before King Jesus. As a matter of fact, you and I will too. Will it be today? Philippians 2, we find that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is the Christ to the glory of God. And sometimes, many times, it does happen in this life. For a moment, this must have been for Daniel. The emperor of the world superpower bowing before his feet. A terribly uncomfortable place to be. And yet, God does cause the world to bow many times, before His people. Revelation 3, verse 9, we find that Jesus Christ promises His church, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Can you imagine Daniel here? Daniel has the king bow before him in order to know that God is with him even in Babylon and loves him and will preserve him even in the midst of this pagan culture. We can have that same encouragement today. Whether the world and all of those with great influence in this world may sneer at the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether even it's in politics, whether it's in courtrooms, or whether it's across the world in foreign lands where they're persecuted, God will bring the world to bow before Him and to bow before His people. It's interesting that Nebuchadnezzar, he thinks on a human level here, but Christ even had this spirit before Pilate and Herod and the Pharisees. And we find there that even you go back to the Old Testament, there's the same spirit in Joseph and Moses and Elijah and Jeremiah and even John the Baptist. That when you speak the truth of God before the kings of this earth, they will have to listen. Now, they may not listen in this life, but that will continue to come back to them for all eternity. God has His purpose in it. Not one word returns to Him empty. It all accomplishes His purpose. It was said that when the Puritan Richard Hooker, when he was preaching, and as he was focused on the glory of God and the power of His Word, it was said that he seemed to grow in size as if he would be able to pick up a king and put him in his pocket. We don't understand. Do we understand and comprehend the power of God's Word? The power of His glory? The power of His kingdom? It is an everlasting, unshakable kingdom. Richard Melview was once asked to respond to James I, the King of England, because James I wanted to be called the head of the church. And Melview said this, "We will yield you your place in the nation, but you are not the head of the church. You cannot give us eternal life, and you cannot deprive us of it." You see, this is where we look. Not to the world, not to the kingdoms of this world, but to the King of an unshakable kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar is forced to confess the glory of God and the significance of Daniel. But Daniel is now showered with a whole list of things. Possessions, praise, and power, and position as really the chief of the wise men of Babylon. But notice Daniel doesn't take that too seriously. After all, this head of gold that's giving him this authority is going to be crushed by a rock. His encouragement is in a superior kingdom. A kingdom which foundations are in God. He doesn't set his heart on what this world has to offer. They're all fleeting things. But he sets his hope on what is solid and enduring. He sets his hope on that rock that was made without hands and crushed. This statue, but this rock, is known to us as the Rock of Ages, the King of Kings. Maybe you could say, "Pastor, I'd really like you to talk about Nebuchadnezzar's conversion here." Or maybe he wasn't converted here. Or what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? What about his confession? Well, I'll just leave you to chew on that. Obviously, you can look at chapter 3. I'll leave you with a cliffhanger on that. But maybe the cliffhanger ought to be this. The question for you and for me. Have you bent the knee to King Jesus? Are you part of this unshakable kingdom? Is that evident in your life? This living God will do the very same thing to every human being. No matter who you are. No matter how full of splendor and pomp and pride and glory and power and honor you have, we will all fall on our faces before God. Do you live and confess His glory today? There is a God in heaven. He has an urgent message for you and for me. His urgent message today is to repent, to confess our sins, to flee to this rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to live for Him and in Him forever. There is a God in heaven. His way is plain. His truth is simple. May He give you wisdom to bow before Him today. Amen.